Our Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 29. The vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, and the thing that made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is going to be read from Ephesians, beginning at chapter 5, verse 21. It's the flyer in your bulletin. "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love to himself. No one hates his body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, and it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you have the same master in heaven as he, and he has no favorites." This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to Mark, the seventh chapter. When the The Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. They saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. And many such things you do." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we get into the core of the text today, before you stone me or shut your ears on me, give me a bit to remind us of the frame, and then to make one suggestion. The frame. Paul's third point from the start of the letter is that the life of the Christian has a purpose. The purpose is to live out the wisdom of God, to witness to the authorities in the heavenly realms. Those powers that be, Satan and the world, have a way that they wish us to live. And that way is typically easily found, although it leads to ruin. Our own flesh wishes to follow it because it thinks that way is good. It's immediate satisfaction. But such a way is not wisdom, but folly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that wisdom is found in the law. We've been saved from the law's harsh penalty, death, by the victory of Christ on that cross, by his resurrection from the dead and his victory over death. We have eternity, not just a short time. We have a Lord who's given us every spiritual blessing. Do we think that he will fail to grant us our daily bread? We've been given all of this not to shun the law, the wisdom of God, but to live it. The law of God is good and wise. It's the path of shalom, of peace and wholeness and unity. It's also the light in the dark place, a lamp for our feet. And what we continue to look at today is Paul's teaching regarding the law in the Christian life. We saw a couple weeks ago Paul's treatment of the 2nd, 5th, and 7th through 10th commandments. Last week, we looked at the 6th and the 1st, and that leaves one, the 4th. Which Paul even quotes in this selection, "Honor your father and your mother." If we remember Luther's explanation, it's about our parents, but it's also simply about proper authority. We should fear and love God such that we do not despise or anger our parents or other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. This section is Paul's making concrete how we are to live in proper relation to close authority, even when we know those authorities are sinners like us. Our demonstration to the powers that be is that corrupt authority, an authority that is only out for itself, as Satan himself surely is, may be part of this world. But we are not of this world in how we live our personal lives. My one suggestion. I'm going to suggest that we need to understand the whole of what I read before we start picking at parts. Instead of reading a smaller portion that was officially assigned, I read the entire selection, because I don't think we can actually hear it without understanding it as a whole. The specific term for something like today's readings is a household code. They were quite popular in that time frame. You can find one in Aristotle's Poetics, Book 1. The Romans loved them, and there are many existing versions. You might even call them the self-help books of the day. But here's the thing about all of those ancient versions. The only person addressed was the patriarch, the father. Here is how you should govern yourself, which took up most of the space. Then here is how you should treat your wife. Here is how you should treat your slaves. Here is how you should treat your kids, or more likely, here is how you should instruct your wife to treat your kids. In the original setting, against the background of those pagan household codes, Paul's house code opens with a shocking statement. For wives. We don't hear that, because those codes are not our context. But with two words, Paul does things unheard of. He addresses the women directly, expecting that they would be reading this and understanding the letter. And he addresses them first, as he will address each of the relatively worldly powerless in the pair. The household code that exhibits the wisdom of God is very different from the world's, and it remains so today. So, the introduction, verse 21, depending upon our English translations, often gets added to what we covered last week, which makes no sense. The New Living Translation, which I've been reading on purpose, nails it, and it puts it with this household code. It opens up further. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's the theme in each grouping, that there's this dual submission. And I'm going to suggest is that what Paul calls out is the deepest temptation of the world for each case. And we are called to resist that temptation, to live according to the logic of the world, according to the logic of those powers, but instead submit to the wisdom of God out of reverence for Christ. Continuing in his shocking direction, Paul addresses the slaves directly. Many of his early churches were slaves. We should remember, the ancient world ran on slaves. And part of that shock is what the NLT translates as earthly masters. Here is one that a very wooden translation might help. Listen to the master according to the flesh. That master might own your material service, but because of the injustice of that, you are going to be tempted to slack off, to make your material service not valuable. But Paul's advice is the opposite. And if I'm going to update it from that slave existence, don't just manage your reputation while they are watching, but work with enthusiasm. Don't try to maximize your dollars per hour by reducing the hours or the effort. Yes, it might be an injustice, but they are not the master of your soul, of your person. If you render the unjust work, the Lord will reward each one of us. Your material reward might be stolen, but turn it into spiritual riches. The Lord will repay. Then Paul addresses the other of the pair, the slave owner. And those slave owners could do anything they desired. The slave was their property. And unlike how Paul reminded those slaves that they were people in the eyes of God, the culture of the day, like our own southern past, would attempt to dehumanize and deny them. The worst parts of those pagan household codes were the slave portions, because it was always about how the masters had to let the slaves know who was the boss. And that's the world's wisdom and temptation. Paul's warning and advice to the masters: don't listen to that. Don't threaten them. Why? Remember that you are both slaves of the Lord, and he has no favorites. He has a tendency to treat his slaves as they treat each other. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who owe us. Both slaves and masters are called upon to give up exactly what the world says would be the justice in the situation. Instead, the Christian struggles towards a mutual justice even within that corrupt system. Maybe even overcoming that injustice through how they act towards each other. Each considering the other first and rendering what is due to authority. The authority of both the temporal system and the authority of the eternal. Paul addresses children directly as well. If you've ever heard the old advice, children should be seen and not heard, you've got a sanitized snippet of the ancient world's attitude to children. If they can be a service to the parents, be seen, then they should be. Otherwise, they should disappear. Children were incompetent small adults who might not even make it to an age of competence. At least, that was a common take. And whether it was because they were treated in such a way, or simply due to the obstinacy of youth, the temptation of the world is to consider your mother and father as idiots, like Mark Twain's old saying about his dad when he was a teenager. The temptation is to attempt to get out from under them, whether it was the younger son demanding his inheritance, or Jesus' words to the Pharisees about declaring things korban to avoid helping mom and dad. But Paul's command points back to the fourth commandment. Resist the world. Honor your father and mother, even if they are idiots. Remember that this commandment is the first one with a promise. Move the burden to God. Honor your parents, and the promise from God is that things go well. The worldly temptation for the father is to use their power, mental, physical, and social, to completely stifle and dominate the child. Do what I say is the simple version. The complex is scheduling the child so that they have no choices. The temptation would also be to pay no attention to them, like the father of Cats in the Cradle. Paul tells the fathers for each of those natural temptations, don't provoke the anger. You're older and smarter. Spend the time to listen. But not just listen, spend the time to discipline and instruct. Yes, those things are tough, and you're going to be walking a fine line. Do it. Your proper authority is to bring them up in the fear of the Lord, as we say and promise at their baptism. Yes, the world will tell you it isn't worth the hassle, the little ingrates. But at least the ancient world would have said that the best way was to just beat it into them. The modern world swings back and forth between absolute cruelty to unwanted babies, to benign neglect, and farming them out to whoever would care for them. Not much different, just different timing and less truth. But Paul says to fathers, do your duty to your children. Again, see how both children and fathers are called to give up exactly what the immediate individualized response is, and how they are both called to consider the other first and work towards the promise. In this case, the promise of a long life in the land. Now, we get to the hardest one for us to hear, but also the richest. And I believe it follows the same pattern. There are natural temptations for men and women. And yes, you are free to say that I'm stereotyping. You are free to dismiss what I say and test it out. But I think it holds pretty solid. The temptation, the advice to men by the world, is to withhold love. Instead of being united to your wife, as Paul says, quoting Jesus in Genesis, to remain solitary. Likewise, the strong temptation of the world to women tends to be to think that their husband isn't worth much and to belittle them. Gottman, the big-name researcher in how marriages fail, says the killer is contempt. And yes, maybe your wife is an emotional black hole. And yes, maybe your husband is an incompetent. Maybe those temptations of the world seem so right. But Christians are not called to live according to the world, but to work towards something better, to work towards the promise. And the promise here is what Paul calls a great mystery. Maybe the better word would be a sacramental demonstration. Our marriages are a sacramental demonstration. They are illustrations of the way Christ and the church are one. Husbands, if you feel like you are giving too much love to your wife and never getting anything back, Paul has two arguments. First, you're loving yourself. The two are one flesh. A man who loves his wife shows love for himself. So stop thinking as that individual. It might not feel like it always, but that is the promise. Second, your role at its extreme is to be the image of Christ who gave himself up for the church. And let's be honest, the church isn't always the best. But in your house, in your marriage, you are the living Christ. Wives, if you feel like your husband is a fool, treat him as the foolishness of God, which is wiser than man's wisdom. Don't give in to that contempt. Don't run him out of that role. For the husband is head of his wife, as Christ is head of the church. Everyone is called to put aside the wisdom of the world. Everyone is called to resist that natural thought to treat ourselves as the highest and sole authority. Instead, we're called to consider the other first, to submit to proper authority, even when that authority might be made up of us sinners. Because when we do that, when we live by God's wisdom, we are living by his promises. We are living by the promise that nothing is lost, that we are storing up treasure in heaven. We are living by the promise that we will live long in the land. The land may be here, but that land is definitely in the New Jerusalem. And we are living by the promise that we are growing into the image of Christ and his bride, the church. When we live this way, we are witnesses to the powers that be. We are witnesses that their evil reign has but a short time. And we are choosing to honor the rightful king, the king who will come to judge the living and the dead, the king who comes to start the wedding feast. Amen.